Okay, tonight's study is the menorah and the church age. Wikipedia, the menorah, Hebrew. It's described in the Bible as the seven lamp, six branch ancient Hebrew lampstand. It's got the one main stem and then the three branches on its left side and right side of that stem. So it's a seven lamp stand that goes into the holy place where the showbread was, and where the altar of incense was, and where the two angels were on two beautiful woven curtains that hid the Ark of Covenant behind those curtains. So it's one of the major pieces of furniture. Right now, tonight's study is going to show the menorah in the church age, which Revelation 1 is going to explain so clearly to us. Now, here's something interesting right now concerning the menorah. We know that the Jews want their next temple, their third temple built. We know that for a fact. We know that one of the bargaining things that Israel will have with Jerusalem is always that they want the temple built back on the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount, and they're preparing for that. Listen to this. On the seventh night of Hanukkah, Shekinah, the Rosh Sheda Tevet, the Temple Institute, conducted a practice run of the kindling of the seven-branched menorah that stands in the Holy Temple. The event was actually the climax of a week-long operation that had been meticulously planned in advance. Several select oil producers from Judea and Samaria were chosen to harvest and process their olive oil for the temple menorah. On Tuesday evening, the producers gathered together at the Zion Gate, entry into Jerusalem's Old City. From there, they marched into the Old City Jewish Quarter to the menorah square, where the golden menorah created by the Temple Institute stands, carrying jars containing their specially produced olive oil. This is in 2013 this happened. Rabbi Ariel, founder of the Temple Institute, oversaw the lighting ceremony, explaining in detail the halakhot of preparing and kindling the seven menorah lamps. The menorah was kindled by the Kohen Rabbi Eliezer Goldschmidt, dressed in priestly garments. It should be noted that the menorah that was kindled was not the golden menorah in the temple, but it was one built like it. A second menorah made specially for the evening's undertaking was used. Religious services and the mayor of Jerusalem to join in the practice went asking for precise location where the menorah is intended to stand. They noted that the entire ceremony could take place without hammering any existing structure on the Temple Mount. The invitations were unanswered. This rehearsal was yet another important step toward the rebuilding of the Holy Temple and a loud and clear expression of the people of Israel's burning desire to perform the daily commandment of kindling the Temple menorah and renewing the divine service. So Israel, in the midst of these negotiations with the Antichrist, will get that Temple Mount area where they now feel the old temple stood, Herod's temple stood, where the Holy of Holy Place was. And part of the bargain will is that they will let the Mosque of Omar stand, which is the third most holy site in all of Islam. So they have put that much power already into building the furniture for the coming up temple. Now, we're here as Christians in the church age dealing with where the menorah is spiritually, so to speak, and what the menorah is in relationship to our faith. In order to understand the first command ever given in the Bible where the menorah was, we must read Exodus, the 25th chapter, verses 31 through 40. Chris?
You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The base of the shaft of the lampstand shall be made of hammered work. Its cups, its calyxes, its petals, shall be of one piece with it. There shall be six branches going out of its sides. Three branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. Three cups shaped like almond blossoms, each with calyx and petals. On one branch, and three cups shaped like almond blossoms, each with calyx and petals, on the other branch. So for the sixth branch going out of the lampstand, on the lampstand itself, there shall be four cups shaped like almond blossoms, each with its calyx and petals. There shall be a calyx on one piece of the under of the first pair of branches, a calyx of one piece with its under the next pair of branches, and a calyx of one piece with it under the first pair of branches. So for the six branches that go out of the lampstand, their calyxes and their branches shall be one piece with it, the whole of it one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make the seven lamps for it, and the lamps shall be set so that as to give light on the space in front of it. Its snuffers and its trays shall be of pure gold. It and all the utensils shall be made from a talent of pure gold. And see that you make them according to the pattern for them, which has been given to you on the mountain.
Good. Now, the seven-branch candlestick is given on Mount Sinai when Moses received the Ten Commandments. So this is how early on Israel comes out of Egypt. They come to Mount Sinai approximately 53 days later, about 50 days, and they have to camp for several days. And then Moses goes up, and not only does he get the Ten Commandments, God gives him divine instruction for the tabernacle plan. And we're going to see how Christ fulfills this plan. Now, if you're going to have seven candles at that time, they've got to burn. These aren't candles. They're light candles, but the word candle here would mean that they have a wick that burns oil. We've all seen oil lamps where there's a wick and it burns kerosene or some kind of oil. A candle would burn its own wax and would go down. These candles will never change in dimension because they're burning oil. This is the next scriptures that gives this divine command from God. David, you've got Exodus 27, verses 20 and 21.
And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring the pure oil of brethren for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel.
Yes, and here's what it says here in mine. NIV, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning. Remember what I just read here from the Temple Institute, that they took this pure oil from the Golan Heights and from Samaria because it was supposed to be the purest olive oil so that the lamps would burn beautiful and bright. This was the only light of the tabernacle. There were no other candles in this area. When a priest got up in the morning, he had to go to the brazen altar, take coals in his censer, put them in there from the sacrifice that's constantly burning, take some of those coals, go to the laver of water that sits right before this holy place, this tabernacle, clean his feet and his hands, and then he would walk in, and when he would walk in, the only light that would be in there, because you've got all these curtains over it, is this lampstand, this menorah. It would be the south, so it would be as if it were on our left. So we would walk in, and there it would be on the left. In front of us would be the great veil that keeps the Ark of Covenant hid. And before it would be another small altar, which his censer is going to be used to put incense on this altar. He's going to put these coals on this, and then the incense has got to come up. But his job every day was to make sure that these wicks were cleaned, brought up. The wicks were made from the, according to the Talmud, from the garments of priests. Old disregarded garments from the priests made the wicks that would come up. That's why he had the snuffer and the trimmers, and he would have to make sure that the lamp always had oil, this pure olive oil. Once the lamp was all lit with its seven branches, its seven candles, it was to shine in the space in front of it, and part of it would shine over on the table of showbread, which would have been to his right. You always entered into the tabernacle from the east. So when you came in from the east, the candle is on the south, the Ark of Covenant is right in the middle, the curtains cover over that Ark of Covenant so you cannot see it, and then to the right would be the showbread. This would be the only light. There was no floor on the tabernacle. It always showing that they were of the earth, they were on the earth before heaven. And a priest would come in there, and there would be the frankincense and the incense that would go up that was made of, some say, 11 different things to make it work so the smoke would go up and not go down or to the side. There was always a beautiful fragrance within the tabernacle. And the lamp is the light that was there, just like Christ is the light of the world. Okay. So David goes about this pure olive oil. Now we have to get into Gethsemane. When Christ came, we know that he is all of the furniture. As the brazen altar, he went to the he was our sacrifice at the cross. Coming in, he's the light of the world. Coming into the tabernacle, he is the seven branch candlestick. And we're going to get into why it has seven branches, why that this is so important. But we have to understand that in order for Christ to give the Holy Spirit, he had to have the oil out of his being, which is really, in essence, the Holy Ghost. So he had to go to Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane, go look it up on the internet, or go look it up in a concordance. Look up its philology or etymology. It means the oil press. Chris, you've got Matthew 26, verses 36 through 45.
Then Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let the cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away for a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinner. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Luke 22. Verses 39 and 44.
And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground.
Praise God. Can you imagine being in that kind of agony with the mind of God and understanding prophecy? You know you're going to the cross. You know you're going to the whip. He can see with the mind of God and feel with the hands of flesh. And to be in an agony where you shed great drops of blood and an angel comes and strengthens. Because Christ here was totally, as the man, as the humanity was totally in subjugation to the eternal spirit within him that bore him, that fathered him. Here, the Gethsemane here is the beginning of this oil press. The oil, the pure olive oil that has to be beaten down so it can light the menorah. So the Holy Spirit, which the oil symbolizes, will light these seven candles. This has to happen through Christ dying on the cross and going through his suffering. And it starts here at the oil press, which is Gethsemane. The Temple Institute in Jerusalem, for the first time in 2,000 years, the first flask of pure olive oil fit for use in the temple menorah. 150 kilograms of organic olives from the Golan Heights were used to make 4.1 and a half liters and then stored in clay flasks, especially made for the oil. The oil will be brought to the Temple Institute in Jerusalem's Old City on Monday night, December 22nd, 2014, the seventh night of Hanukkah. The procession will begin at 5 p.m. at Zion Gate and meet at the Golden Menorah on the Rabbi Yehuda Halevi stairs opposite the site of the Holy Temple at 6 p.m. So they're getting ready again because they know that this is one of the major pieces of furniture. And they have no idea that in the church age, here is the menorah, the real holy menorah, which is the menorah of God, which is Christ shining through the church. Matthew, we know that Matthew 18:20 says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Christ is in the church as the Holy Spirit. That's why when there's two or three of us gathered right now and we're able to keep our attention and our focus, because the Bible says, love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we give him our attention, we give him our mind, we give him our study, we give him our heart, our emotional seat, we give him our soul, our deepest inward desire. We love him with all our strength, we're willing to serve him. So Christ is this Holy Spirit. Now we get into Revelation, the first chapter. You guys can just stay there for the rest of the night, and I'll read the side scriptures that we're going to deal with. I'll read the first 11 scriptures, and then Chris, I'll have you read 5, and David, you'll read the last 4. For now, you can just stick with me, and we all three have different versions of scripture, which is good because it makes it clearer to our audience. Revelation 1:1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads about the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all people of earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patience, endurance that is ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These are the seven churches that this writing here is being written to in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. Now, this is important, David. We look at verse 12, and you'll be reading soon here. Chris, you start. You read the next five, and David the last four.
Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining into the full force.
Okay, David, you're next, the next four.
And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches.
So Christ explains the menorah in Revelation 1. Who stands in the midst of the seven candles? Christ. The resurrected, glorified Christ. He's beyond what the apostles seen and the others he appeared to during the 40 days, you know, that he was on earth after the resurrection. He's glorified. He looks more like the vision of Daniel 7. And he's in the midst of the church. And I just got through reading where two or three are gathered. There am I in the midst. This is it's self-explanatory. When we get into Revelation 1, we are seeing the fulfillment of Exodus 25. We are understanding that the seven branch candlestick is the light to the world, representing the seven churches and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of Christ is in the midst of the seven churches, standing in this dispensation of the Gentiles, standing from Pentecost until Christ allows Gabriel to blow the trumpet and the church is taken out, and then we are in the seven-year tribulation period where God will turn back to Israel and bring another dispensation in. Colossians 2, 1 The 26 through 29 says this: the mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. John 14, starting in verse 15. Jesus talking to his apostles, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So here in John 14, it shows that the advocate, the Spirit to come, is really Christ in his church. Just like we were reading there in Colossians 2. In verse 23, it goes in Colossians, it says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So who was working in Paul? Christ. Who's working amongst the seven churches in this candle? Christ. How is he doing it? As the Spirit. Now they weren't going to get this concept back in the Old Testament when things were still so material. Remember, they were looking for someone to overthrow Rome. They were looking forward for someone to overthrow the worldly kingdoms. They couldn't understand that Christ came to overthrow the powers behind the world and the sin that was in the world. They didn't get it. So when Christ is coming to them in the physical form as the Messiah, they still they can't quite get, you mean you're going away and you're coming again, and what do you mean you're gonna come when? He's coming to them again as the Holy Spirit. He will take them out of the church age at the end of this time period of the menorah, after the seventh church. The message to the seventh church concludes. And when that church era, that time period is done, and these seven candles are through, then we're into a whole different period. And that's what the Temple Institute will build its tabernacle, its temple in. They will build it during that tribulation. So we see that the Holy Spirit working is really Christ. Now, it's important to understand, you folks are there in Revelation 1, right? Let's understand something. Revelation 1, the first chapter, establishes a vision coming to John about things that are and are going to come to pass. When you then look at the second chapter and the third chapter, you see the seven messages to the seven churches. There is no Jerusalem church. There is no Rome church. He uses seven particular churches. Almost anybody who studies the Bible knows that these were like allegories. They were the churches that at the time had certain problems. Certain Gentile churches had certain problems there in Asia Minor, in the Greek area. They're all there today. All seven of these churches are in Turkey. You can go visit them. They're not in Greece. At today's time period in history and geography, they're in Turkey. But what they were are symbols of seven eras of time that would expand the church age from the apostolic era till the end of this approximately 2,000-year period, the church age. So Revelation 2 and 3 are the messages Christ is giving to these seven particular churches, but really these eras that are existing historically. That's the reason I'm going into the candlestick, because I just got through doing 14 studies on Calvinism, on the Hebrew hermeneutic, on the Greek hermeneutic. 16 hours are on tape right now, and I plan on reading or writing on Calvinism coming up here this winter. I've already written The Thousand Years of Peace. But in order to understand some of the things that are happening in the church age, I wanted to bring those studies, and now when you begin to understand the menorah, you understand a lot of the seven eras are going to be dealing with true doctrine and false doctrine. The light these seven candles are giving in the dispensation of grace. You know what a dispenser is when something's dispensed. Grace is being dispensed. Christ is being dispensed. His spirit is outpoured amongst the Gentiles. Israel is blinded during this period, but this age is going to end. So it's important to understand the structure of Revelation. The book of Revelation, no one's I've ever met can tell you every single solitary thing about it, but we can understand it structurally. The first chapter, Christ establishes that John is receiving this revelation. Chapter 2 and 3 are messages to the seven churches. Chapter 4 and 5 is when the trumpet blows in Revelation 4, 1 and 2, and the church is taken higher. There is no menorah ever mentioned again in the book of Revelation. This piece of furniture has been taken out of the picture. In Revelation 4 and 5, we are in heaven, the 24 elders, the beast with many eyes, all these different things, the elders that are with Christ, the throne, all of it is in heaven. Revelation 6 starts the great tribulation period and goes up through Revelation 12, which is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Revelation 13 brings in the Antichrist and the number. Then we come all the way up to Revelation 19, where we understand Armageddon has happened, and now the millennial is taking place, the 1,000 years of peace. Understand that? Structurally. So then the last couple of chapters, too, in the book of Revelation, have to do with Christ ruling in his eternal kingdom. From Revelation 6 onward, we're dealing with the church in heaven and then looking down into the tribulation. We know there will be white-robed martyrs. You know, I've taught on that. Some are killed during the sixth seal. Some are killed during the seventh seal. Others are later mentioned again in Revelation 20. So there's many people that die during the tribulation that are part of the harvest. Now, there's another thing that's important to understand. The book of Revelation is also a book of harvest. It is not only a time of horrible tribulation, it is God bringing in the fullness of the harvest. Starting, you know, with the Feast of Trumpets, it actually starts at Pentecost when the church age begins, all the way up through the rapture, all the way through the Feast of Tabernacles, when God's elect, whether it be in the form of the church or whether it be in form of the Jews or the people that will be taken again to the kingdom of God in the book of Revelation. They're part of the harvest. So when we look at the Jewish feast days, they're always in symbols of the harvest. You know, you've heard the term harvest time, taking in the wheat, bringing the wheat into the barn, all these different things. So there's analogies of God dealing with his people. There's the bride of Christ. There's the body of Christ, which is those particular parts of the members of Christ, those that have been given his spirit. There's the bride of Christ. There's the field of Christ. There's the harvest. There's the crops that are brought into the barn. All these different things are going to come into play to understand it. Revelation 1 is the greeting. It shows Christ amidst the churches, and it shows the golden menorah. Christ is amidst the church. So we understand now it's important to see the structure of the book of Revelation. The other situation that's important to know, and you can see it on table of the Lord, it's all under 1,000 years of peace, is preterism. They try to tell you that the Apostle John was writing about Nero, and that he was writing concerning Nero's persecution, and that he was sent to Patmos under Nero, not Domitian. I explained that very clearly in the 1,000 years of peace by the Church Fathers that received the 27 books of the New Testament. And it's also in study one on that page called Preterism and Amillennialism. You will see all the testimony concerning how the Apostle John lived to be a very, very old man and didn't die till close to 100 AD. So that what he's writing is not Nero. The one time that you'll see the temple mentioned, like in Revelation there, 11:12-ish, you'll see the temple mentioned, that is the Antichrist temple, talked about in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, and also referred to in Matthew 24:15, through in that area, where when Jesus said, when you see the desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let him understand. That's that rebuilt temple that these Jews right now are getting ready to bring this furniture into. The temple of God in our dispensation is totally the Holy Spirit in the church, in Christ. Does that make sense? Right? Okay. Now, we go to Exodus, the 19th chapter. I want to try to show this important factor. People are going to ask you. Let's say somebody does not know anything about the Christian faith. They ask you, when does the menorah begin in the church age? And when does it end? When does the church age begin, and when does the church age end? When does the dispensation of grace begin, and when does the dispensation of grace end? Here is your precise biblical answer. The start of the church age and its ends. It starts in Pentecost, in Acts the second chapter, and ends with the catching away of the bride at the last trump, corresponding exactly with the Jewish feast days of Pentecost and trumpets. The feast of Pentecost is in Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 21. The feast of trumpets is in Leviticus 23, and it's in verse 22. The seven Jewish feast days, Christ, we know Christ was the Passover lamb. He died on the cross. He was the unleavened bread, unrisen. He became the first fruits of them that rose from the dead. So he fulfilled the first three feast days. And then he came back at Pentecost. But how do the Jews view this? The Jews say and celebrate the Passover lamb that was done in Egypt in Exodus 12. The Passover lamb was the first great Passover, and Israel left Egypt. Then they had the unleavened bread. They had to have bread that was unleavened, no sin. And then they arrived at the Red Sea, and they had a feast of first fruits, but really the first fruits would be celebrated in the land of Israel in Joshua 5, when they first came into the promised land and the manna quit, because they had their first meals in the promised land. That really is the first fruits, and we know that corresponds precisely to the resurrection. Christ came out of the ground and was the first fruits in the kingdom of those that were dead, and now he lives forevermore, and he brings in the church. Then he walks on the earth, you know, after he resurrects, 40 days. So now we're 43 days from the Passover. And then 10 days after that, the Holy Ghost falls on Pentecost, and we're going to read that tonight. So we see in Exodus 19, the Jews when they left Egypt, came to the Red Sea, got there 3 days, type of the resurrection, they come through, and 43 days later, here they are on Mount Sinai, camping on Mount Sinai. I'll read it. Exodus 19, chapter, verse 1. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. And then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be a treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That's verse 6. When God brings them to Sinai, that's what they're supposed to be. Peter quotes it for us in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. He says, "Ye are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, called out of darkness to show forth the praises of God in his marvelous light." That's what we are. The church is a testimony. Because this time period, when Moses is going to receive the Ten Commandments, the Orthodox Jew celebrates this as the Feast of Pentecost. They want to put a corresponding physical relationship with Moses in all of their feast days, basically, or things to do with Israel. So the Orthodox Jew says the Feast of Pentecost is the 53 days after the Passover of Egypt. Israel comes out of Egypt. They march into the wilderness. They march into Sinai. And 53 days after that very Passover, Moses goes up and gets the law, but it's written on what? Stone. On Pentecost, what's it written on? Our hearts. So Pentecost is the real fulfillment of Christ's Passover sacrifice and resurrection. And now the Comforter is coming into us. So the beginning of the church is Acts 2. Now when we continue onward here in Exodus 19, it says, "The Lord said to Moses," verse 9, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you." Verse 10, "And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of the people." So that he gives them a chance there to get ready. And then finally he comes on the Feast of Pentecost. Moses goes up on that very same 53rd day. And then it says here, verse 16, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled." When Paul talks about the second trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, when he talks about the last trumpet, in some Bibles in verse 16, they'll actually use the shofarah blast. They won't even use the word trumpet. They'll use shofarah. A shofar, which is the ram's horn that was there when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. "Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke as the Lord descended on it in fire." Many of your people believe, because it's going to talk about the 70 elders coming up with them, in the 24th chapter, it goes in verse 5. "He got up at the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls." Verse 6, "Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls." So he makes his covenant with them. And then it says here, in verse 9, "Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel under the feet with something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. They've seen this actual reality. Because first God uttered the Ten Commandments. Then when Moses went up to the mountain for 40 days, he gave them. God wrote the Ten Commandments on stone. And those are the very things that Moses flung down when he came down from the mountain when they built the golden calf. But what we're seeing here is that these 70 elders, according to Josephus says, the lamp over against the table for the showbread near the southern wall was set a candlestick of cast gold. And the Greek language, it denotes a talent was used. It was made with its knops and lilies and pomegranates and bowls, which ornaments amounted to 70 in all. So on this golden candlestick, Josephus, who was a Levite priest, says that there were 70 ornaments. So when God is giving the Ten Commandments, he has these 70 elders away, and they actually see that beautiful globish kind of look, the blue. They see something that God actually showed there that was divine. And Josephus says that the candlestick has these 70 kinds of ornaments. Now, it's obvious in Revelation, the first chapter, what Christ is revealing is something deep about the menorah. The menorah is evangelical. Christ is reaching to the 70 nations that were spread throughout the world in Genesis 10. A lot of your Talmudic rabbis and your Orthodox, and I've gone on Orthodox sites, that's where I even learned this from, say that the 70 knobs represent like the 70 elders that were there along with the 70 Sanhedrin, the people of the Sanhedrin. One of their duties, because of what it says in Exodus 19, that I will make you a kingdom of priests. They're to be a witness to all the rest of the nations of what God is doing. So the Bible, as it goes on, finally down to the book of Revelation, we see Christ in the midst of the seven-branch candlestick. So when Israel had the seven-branch candlestick, God wanted the same thing. I'll tell you something right out. I was reading the other day that they say by the time the Apostle Paul was going to the synagogues in Europe, they estimate that 1 out of 10 people were deeply already affected by Judaism. That's how powerful of a testimony just the synagogues had made in the Roman Empire, so that Paul could bring Christianity on top of those synagogues. So the seven-branch menorah represents something of the evangelical. Yes, it's light. Yes, it's divine light. Yes, it burns pure olive oil. But it also is a testimony to all the nations of Genesis 10. Does that make sense? Does that make your understanding? Now, what many people also say, because we're going to read Acts 2 here in just a minute, is that the thunder and the lightning coming off of Mount Sinai was just like the languages of Babel. Remember when Babel, when the languages were changed? That God intended the gospel to be preached to all the nation. What did all the nations? What did Christ do say before he would come in Matthew 24, what Chris read last week? What did he say? Then the end shall come. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world, then the end shall come. So if the Feast of Pentecost, celebrated by the Orthodox Jew, is when Mount Sinai was there with the quakes and the thunderings and the lightnings, and what blasted, the Bible say? A trumpet. Many say that this is the first trumpet. This is the first trumpet, and not the last trumpet, will be the call of Gabriel to the church, which brings and fulfills totally Pentecost. Does that make any sense to you? The light of the menorah was derived from pure olive oil. Many say the 70 elders and 70 ornaments represent the nations of Genesis 10 that were to be preached to. Remember, Israel was to be a nation of priests, just like the church is, and we are to preach the divine light of the gospel like the New Testament says. The menorah represents this divine light of Christ in the church. Now we all go to Acts, the second chapter. Acts, the second chapter. I'll read it here so you can stay where you're at. Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place. That's verses 1. 2. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because they heard each man hear their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they said, "Are all of these who are speaking Galileans? This is how that each of us hears in our own native language. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Amazed and perplexed, they said to one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'Ah, this is nuts. You know, they're filled with wine.' Then Peter stood up amongst the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd." So what did they hear? They heard all of these thunderings and lightnings. They heard the languages of the earth. That when the Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost, it was the beginning of the light of the menorah that was to shine during the entire Gentile time period. And who was the menorah to shine through? Christ through the churches. But who were the churches to go to? Preach the gospel in all the world, and then the end shall come. Baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ. What does Mark 16 say? He that believeth and is baptized. What did he call the apostles to do? Preach. What did he call the apostle Paul to do? Preach. So the menorah cannot be separated from the 70 elders, the 70 ornaments, the fruit of the Spirit, the almonds, the apples, all the fruit that was grown on the menorah that showed forth out of the menorah. I do not believe for one second that they were decorations. They completely were in line with every part of spiritual reality in Christ Jesus. So when we see Christ standing in the seven, amidst the seven churches, we know it's the pure olive oil. We know it's Gethsemane and Calvary and Golgotha. We know that it's the whip tearing his blood right out of his body. We know that the pureness of Christ that came through the resurrection flows in to that seven branch candlestick that goes in. That is the olive oil. That's the purity that comes through the church age. And we know that the menorah shines upon the world. In Matthew 27, 51 through 56 in that area, the veil has been rent. When Christ died on the cross and said it's finished, the veil was rent from top to bottom. The menorah that had its, was burning. It was burning on and showing its light off of the veil. And it was showing its light on the seven, the 12 loaves of bread, the showbread, which is the word of God, type of the word of God. It was there mixed in with the incense that was going up in the morning and the evening that the priest would have to always light. Now that veil is torn open. What does it mean? the seven branch candlestick is shining on the entire world. The power of Christ, the Ark of Covenant, the holiness that was put on the Day of Atonement, the blood that was put upon the Ark, but upon the atonement seat. It's now shining for all nations, calling them to come out of the darkness of the devil's world and come to the cross and get forgiveness and get the beautiful, beautiful Spirit of God. So do you understand that? In order for Acts 2, just like Exodus 12, a lamb was slain. Before the lamb was slain, there had to be a time where the lamb was taken out. We know Christ had to have a Last Supper. We know that when he went, I believe it was, to Bethany, that one of the ladies anointed him with perfume for his death. We know that Christ gave the Last Supper. We know that Christ was the Lamb of God. He shed his blood for the world. So the day of Pentecost is also in line when Moses went up on the mountain. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, says this. We show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, but on tables of the human heart. The law was not written on Pentecost on stone. Where was it written? On our hearts. And we spoke in tongues. We spoke in tongues. We speak the languages of these nations. And we also are reconciled with heaven and speak in the languages of angels as well. Hebrews 8, verse 10. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Where is the law written, David?
In your heart.
In your heart. Christ in you speaks. Where's the Feast of Pentecost? In your heart. Who fulfilled it? Jesus Christ. It's not written on tables of stone. It's written in our heart. So what is that? That is the beginning of the time of the menorah. Amen?
Amen.
The seven-branch candlestick starts with Pentecost. And then what we'll do is we'll finish this next week and we'll start the first part of the letters so that we get into Christ talking to these seven church eras. You know, just like the book of Judges, they fell. It's all analogies in relationship to the church. They had to have Samson. They had to have judges. They had to have different people come. Yet Samson was completely corrupt, and he married a woman like Delilah, loved a woman like Delilah. He married Gentiles. And yet they had weddings for him and the whole situation. The church age, though it's got all kinds of problem, no matter what, Christ is shining right into it until the great tribulation period. So we're going to go into these seven letters. But tonight we had to establish what the menorah is. Not only was it a light for Israel, not only did it go in Solomon's temple, and then from Solomon's temple into Zerubbabel's temple, which became Herod's temple. Not only is the menorah wanting to be built again by the Jews for the next temple, the real menorah is the entire age where the church shines like a light in the darkness. And that's what we'll go into next time, is the light of the menorah shining and the beginning of the messages to the early church from the gospel. Whose Father?
Our
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread.